Philippians, and I want you to turn with me to that portion of Scripture. We're in chapter 4, and I did not finish all of the points under motivations and relationships, and so we'll pick up on that on verses 6 to 7. I want to share one item with you. Gloria and I have good friends, Jim and Joe Rickard. Jim is a graduate of Cedarville, and then he went out and became the business manager for Master's College and Seminary. He's been on the Board of Trustees. He and John and MacArthur are close, just like that. He's been chairman of the Board of Trustees. I don't think he's still on trustees. But he flew out today, and they have a very important meeting out there for 3 or 4 days. They're having real issues in California with the crediting association, and it's going to affect a college and the seminary, and they've got some big, big decisions to make. And I'll tell you, it just shows you we are in the world, and there's a lot of pressures upon people who want to stand for conservative positions. And I wonder if you would just join with me in a word of prayer as Jim goes out to join John MacArthur and then, of course, other members of that trustee board. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the ministry of John MacArthur. We thank you for our Master's College and Seminary. We thank you for its influence for you through the radio, through the written ministry, through the educational programs, the shepherds' conferences that they hold. We just pray, our Father, that you will give real guidance to these men, women, as they discuss these issues, as to know what to do. Guide them. We realize, our Father, we live in a fallen world, and we live in a world where people do not observe godly principles. And so we pray that you will guide us. Guide them, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I think I saw, didn't we hear this morning, Gloria, that somewhere they are not going to put down when a baby is born whether the baby is male or female. And I guess you're going to call it an it. And because baby, and then later on they can decide what sex they want to be. Can you imagine? I mean, what has happened to the mind? Isn't it crazy? And people buy into that. It's just amazing. I mean, where's the common sense? Even the common sense of an unsaved person would tell you that something's wrong here, right? I like to see that put on a ballot, right? Yeah. Exactly. Yes. All right. Well, we do live in a world, there's no doubt about that. And this world is not our home, and we must not love the world or the things of the world. Amen? All right, we're looking at Paul as he's dealing with the Corinthians on this issue of carnality within the church, divisions, schisms, splits, you know, that type of thing. And we saw in verses, chapter 3, verse 18 through 4, 7, in relation to self, let's not be deceived. In relationship to others, let's not exalt others. In relationship to the Word of God, let's be faithful stewards. And then we want to come to this point in point D. In relation to abilities, let us be thankful. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. We did touch on this verse 6 for just a moment, but he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Remember earlier in the book, he says, some of you say, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Well, technically, literally, they were not following Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. He says, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. That is, you had an allegiance to teachers within your congregation. I transferred it to myself and to Apollos, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. There is no competition between Paul and Apollos. There is no competition between Paul and Peter, no matter what people say. That none of you, that was the problem, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Somehow they're choosing one teacher as opposed to another teacher. And this was creating this friction within the congregation. Now, in verse 8, he wants to bring that to this climax here. And he says this in verse 7. He says, who makes you to differ from one another? I mean, are we different? Are we different in abilities? Are we different in influence? Are we different in intelligence? Manual dexterity? I'm good with a golf club, but not a hammer. You know, isn't it true that we have? Who makes you to differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer to that? Nothing. Where do we get our intelligence? Our ability? You stop and think about it. Think about all the people in the world. Some are born with genetic defects, right? Some are born to people of affluence. Other people are born in some very difficult circumstances. The opportunities will not be there for them to advance. They're just caught up in that environment, in that culture. And he goes on to say, now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And I think this whole issue is, listen, as believers, God has gifted us to function within the body of Christ, the true church, but God has not given to each of us the same abilities. We'll see that later on in this book. There's a difference between the eye and the ear. There's a difference between the nose and the lip, the tongue. There's a difference between the brain and the liver, between the arm and the leg. They're all necessary, but they don't all do the same thing. And he says this, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In my reading for our session tonight, I went to Warren Wiersbe. I like to read Warren Wiersbe from time to time. And in his Bible Knowledge Commentary, he gave this cute little illustration. I just want to share it with you. Wiersbe said this. He said, a young preacher once said to a friend of mine, please pray that I may stay humble. And my friend replied, tell me, what do you have to be proud about? Isn't that the truth? Yeah. What do you have to be proud about? Oh, wow. We don't have to be proud about anything, you know. If anything has happened, if we've achieved anything, all glory goes to Him. Amen. Right? Amen and amen for that. All right, that brings us now to this next issue. I want to come to the marks of carnal believers that we find in verses 8 to 21. And he's going to bring this little section of chapters 1 to 4 to a conclusion right here. First one is this, that people who are Christians, they are believers, but they are carnal. That is, they submit themselves to the flesh, to that sinful disposition or sin nature that is within them. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are not controlled by the Spirit, you are likely to be controlled by the flesh. And you are therefore going to think like an unsaved person. You're going to act like an unsaved person. It's so easy for you to do that, which is normal from the human standpoint of a life lived apart from God. You're going to function in that way. So he says this, notice in verse 8. He says, they find their satisfaction in this world. In verse 8, he says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Now take a look at those three statements. You are full, you are rich, you are kings. What does that say about these people, their opinion of themselves? Proud? What else? Self-sufficient. Very good. Right? You are full. I think there's a sense there of self-satisfaction. It's like having a 50-course meal. You've eaten it all, and you're stuffed. You're full. Can't handle it. You are full. You're rich. You don't have any need. You have reigned as kings without us. They were acting as if they were already in the millennial kingdom. And Paul goes on to say, indeed, I could wish that you did reign. I wish that were true, that we also might reign with you. Folks, we don't reign. There's a day coming when you and I, as believer priests, will reign with Jesus Christ when he, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes to this earth at the end of that great tribulation period and sets up the millennial kingdom. Now, the Hockenberries and Kathy were up at Grace College and Seminary this past week for the Friends of Israel Prophetic Conference. And Kathy was sharing with me a woman, was it a woman, Kathy, an Orthodox Presbyterian? Yes. Right, and normally in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you don't find people who believe that there is a future for ethnic Israel, that God's program for Israel that you see in the Old Testament has ended and is now being spiritually fulfilled within the church, because they see the church as the new Israel of God, or that the church has replaced Israel in God's prophetic program, and there is no future for national ethnic Israel. I think of a passage, I believe it's in Malachi, where God says to Malachi, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Today, Gloria and I listen to David Jeremiah. He was preaching on the changelessness of God. How many of you heard that, saw it? God is immutable. He's unchangeable in his basic essence. And that is why we can always depend upon him and his word. He doesn't vacillate. He's not affected by the changing situations in life and in the world. And in that statement in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And the reason for they are not consumed is that God has made these unconditional promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the book of Jeremiah, God says as long as there is a sun, moon, and stars, there will always be an Israel. And so the point is, there is a time coming when there will be a descendant of David who will rule on the earth, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, there is that program. And so he is saying to them, these people find their satisfaction in the world. Look at verse 10 or verse 9. He says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last. You see yourself as first. God has displayed us last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world. Now, in that culture, that word spectacle, by the way, is the Greek word in which we get theater. And theater is based upon a verb that simply means to behold, to look at. And, of course, they had amphitheaters. And they also had colosseums. And many of you remember the movie Gladiator, how they would bring people in to fight with wild beasts and to fight with one another and that type of thing. And, of course, the crowds got crazy as they were watching all of that. Well, that's this whole sense. He says, we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And so their lifestyle is entirely different from the lifestyle of the apostles. The apostles who are godly, spiritual, serving the Lord, serving others, what's it getting them? It's getting them imprisonment. It's getting them persecution. But somehow these Corinthians say, we are full. We are rich. By the way, remember in the book of Revelation, come with me back to chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to one of the churches. In Revelation chapter 3, take a look at verse 17. Remember what he said to the church at Laodicea. He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing or no one, including God, you do not know that you really are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And the sad thing is that a carnal believer doesn't really assess his real spiritual condition. He is self-deceived. And he thinks everything is going all right when really he hasn't experienced the truth that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We do live in a world that is wicked. It's dominated by the evil one. And it's seen in the forces. And we just need to realize that. He goes on to say, notice this, in verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. See the contrast in opinion of what's going on and an opinion of their own spiritual condition. We are weak, but you are strong physically. You are distinguished, acceptance in society somehow, but we are dishonored. It's rather sad, isn't it? What a conflict between them and Paul and what he's trying to correct. Let's go on to the next point, verses 11 to 13. Another mark of a carnal believer is that they have not been persecuted for Christ's sake. Take a look at that in verses 11 to 13. He says, In this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed. We are beaten and we are homeless. You know, you read about some of this in the book of Acts, but you don't read it all, folks. There's a lot that went on in the lives of the apostles as they went from city to city, preaching and so on, that we are not aware. Once in a while, it slips out. Paul, to the Corinthians, shares some of this, especially in 2 Corinthians. He tells us a lot of things. He goes on to say, look at verse 12. He says, we labor working with our own hands. That's right. As you know, Paul was a tent maker. And whenever Paul went into a new community, he normally worked with his own hands to provide income for himself while he was there. And many times he even supported those that were associated with him in the ministry. He says, being reviled, we bless. That is worth it. Unsaved people reviled him. What did Paul do? He blessed them. He said, being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. He says, we have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. And that filth and offscouring is just what it says. Paul says, people just treat me like the dirt that's on the floor. And the offscouring is like the removal of food. They didn't have dishwashers or Dawn, you know, that type of thing. They removed that stuff that was on. That's how Paul and these others were treated. Just the opposite by the Corinthians. Let's go on. Now, look at verse 14. He says, they did not follow the example of godly people, namely himself and others. Look how Paul says this. He says, now, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now, he regards them as saved folks. They're his children. And not only just his children, his beloved children. They were not doing what he wanted them to do, but he still loved them. They were still his. And he warned them. I think probably many of us in our families have gone through with this, with children, grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, brothers, sisters in your families where you've had a deal and you love them, you don't like what's going on. How do you reach them? Well, Paul didn't want to shame them, but he wanted to warn them. You know, it talks about in the book of Ephesians how parents, you know, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I think all of us as parents have probably have done and things and said things, maybe when we were trying to raise our kids, that we should not have said or done. And it's just because we're human, it's because we still have that old sin nature in it, and they're bugging us, you know, and we did something more for our benefit than for theirs. Well, Paul says, I don't want to do that. He says, look at verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he's just saying, just think, you could have 10,000 instructors. Pray to be for you. 10,000 books in your library, one written by different people, all good conservative evangelicals. He says, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. It's an amazing thing. That's the same term that is used of being born again of the Spirit of God. You and I heard the gospel, and we were birthed, we were begotten into the family of God through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we believed. And it's a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And yet God, in his wisdom and grace and mercy, has chosen to use men and women to aid in the birthing process. And he says, I have begotten you. And we saw that in when we went to Romans 10 several times. I mean, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We got to be sent, right? We have to tell somebody. And somehow God uses us. And he says, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. You are my spiritual children. In the book of Philemon, Paul mentioned that about Onesimus, whom I have begotten, he says, in my bonds. He led him to Christ while he was in prison. Now, look at verse 16. He says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. So Paul warned them, he had birthed them, he had given them an example in himself as he lived among them. I urge you, imitate me. And there's nothing wrong with that. We've seen that in other places of Scripture. Paul said, you know, follow me as I am following the Lord. It's not wrong to follow a person and the example of that person if, in fact, that person is following the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. The trouble comes when you follow a person that you somehow idolize and you have been blessed by, and somehow you follow him regardless, even though he might drift away from the will of God in some areas. Now, look at verse 17. He says, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. Now, how did Timothy come to know Christ? Through Paul. Right, there is an influence of a godly mother and a godly grandmother, we are told. But Paul does talk about Timothy as his spiritual son in the faith. And he says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He had just called them, the Corinthians, my beloved children. And now he's saying, Timothy is my beloved and faithful son. We talked about faithfulness, I think, last week. And that is that it's required of a steward to be faithful. And that Timothy was faithful in that he would do what Paul wanted him to do. He would say what Paul would say if Paul were there. And his spirit in dealing with them would be the same. Paul knew that he could trust Timothy with this job. He says, who will remind you of my ways in Christ? Now that's the big issue. My ways in Christ. I'm afraid sometimes a lot of people in the pulpit remind people of their ways, period. But they're not my ways in Christ. It's very easy to get confused. We've got to be very, very careful that we don't teach as the commandments of God what are our own commandments and traditions. I think we have to be very, very careful in that area. He says, my ways in Christ. He says, as I teach everywhere, in every church. It's not as if Paul is saying, I am somehow isolating you and getting you to do something that I would never tell anybody else. No, Paul is consistent. He is faithful in that area. Wow. Well, we're going to save verses 18 to 21. Well, I got a couple of minutes. Maybe I can finish it up. It might be a good idea to finish it up, okay? They resist spiritual authority. Look at verses 18 and 21. This is rather interesting. He says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Apparently, there was a growing resistance within the church at Corinth, even about the leadership of Paul. Even though Paul was the one used by God to found the church, to evangelize the city the first time. And he says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Yeah, Paul's sending Timothy, but he's not coming himself to deal with this situation. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. Now, remember at the time, Paul, when he wrote this, was over in Ephesus. He spends 3 years in the city of Ephesus, where he says, a great and effectual door was opened to me. So the point is that God had opened up an opportunity in Ephesus that Paul did not want to take time away from that to go over to Corinth to deal with this issue. So he sends a letter, and he sends Timothy. He says, I will not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Are people's lives being changed? Are they becoming godly? Are they becoming Christ-like through the teaching of this person? Or are they simply making disciples after themselves? He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? You know, like a father spanking a child? Or should I come in love and a spirit of gentleness? And basically, it's a question that's left up to them. You answer this question. You determine how I am going to approach you when I come. Wow. You don't have that here at Washington Heights, I hope. But I'll tell you, it's so easy for a church to change. And the church is made up of people. And although God doesn't change, unfortunately, we do change from time to time. We do vacillate, do we not? And somehow we can be very spiritual in one area, but I think it's possible for a child of God to be spiritual in one area, but maybe in another area be carnal. It just happens to be that way. And it's hard to deal with it. It's hard for a pastor to preach, deal with it. Any church leader to deal with it. God has to deal with it by his Spirit through his book. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that we might follow the examples of godly people to receive instruction from that which is true to your word. Father, may we receive instruction that makes us into people who are people full of the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, people who are marked by love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, self-control. God, help us to be godly and Christ-like day by day. Every day, examine our hearts, our Father. Help us to do what you want us to do, to become those people you want us to become. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing.